Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. We thank you, Lord, it's a joy to serve you, a joy to worship you, a joy to love you, O God. Father, we pray that you stir our hearts to love you with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit, wisdom, and revelation will come upon our hearts and minds. Let the word of God be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder our soul and spirit. Father, we pray that you encourage hearts, Lord, that need encouragement, that you put faith into our hearts, where, Lord, we need a greater measure of your faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will reach out and touch our lives, O God, even as we have need of healing. Need, O Lord, of healing in any area, Lord, in our emotions, in our physical body, in our minds, O God. Thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence, O God. We honor you. We worship you. We ask, O God, that you will cause the manifestation of your grace to abound upon each one of our hearts. Thank you, Father God, for your precious word. Oh, how we love your word. How we love and desire and hunger and thirst after your word and righteousness, Lord. And Lord, even as we consider the ways of your Spirit, open our understanding that we can flow in a river of the Holy Spirit. We covenant with you, O God, to give you all the glory, worship, and honor. Be lifted high in our hearts and in the throne room of our lives, O God. Be lifted up. Let Jesus be glorified, O God. We proclaim Jesus as Lord. Thank you, Father God. Give all the glory, worship, and honor, Lord, unto you. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Praise God. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. We're on a series on revival. We're going to look at revival. Understand what we mean when you're praying for revival, asking God for revival. Revival, if I could summarize in one sentence, is the people of God doing His perfect will. If all of us do God's perfect will, that's revival. Revival is not just measured on excitement, emotionalism, although there is a place and time for that. Revival is not just measured on doctrinal revelation that God gives, although there is a place for that. Revival is not just going out to win a loss, although that's an important emphasis. Remember that Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, 89 and 20, it's not just going out as Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, because in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, it says, go and preach. That is one aspect. Revival is not only that. Part of revival is also discipling. And let me tell you, it is sometimes more exciting to win the lost, to preach and get them born again, than it is to disciple somebody. Just to disciple somebody, it means that you're going to visit them. Encourage them when they are down. Go and pick them up to bring them to church when they don't feel like coming. Call them up when they don't feel like walking the Christian life. That's discipling. It can take 1 year, 2 years, probably 3 years to disciple somebody nicely in the Lord. And that may not seem like an exciting job. And sometimes we desire the exciting things, and we, in our own subjective way, think that is revival. If that is revival, then heaven would not be the same place as the way it is. God has created many, many aspects of things to do. Revival is everyone doing the perfect will of God for their life. Of course, in revival, there's always people worshiping God 24 hours, people praying 24 hours. The most important thing is the presence of God and people loving God. So revival is people doing God's perfect will. Revival is people loving God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength, and there's nothing that will hold them from God in their first love. That is revival. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 and see some things that Jesus speaks about in revival and the move of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Understand what is happening here. The Pharisees and the disciples of John had some questions all the time. You cross-reference to other scriptures, you find the Pharisees were also asking the same questions. Here he talks about the disciples of John. So there were two main groups of people who were asking the question, why is your revival not like ours? How come you are the manifestation of God? You're doing things and you're proclaiming that God is here, the kingdom of God is here. How come you don't do the same things we do? And Jesus told them basically that there are different places, different times. His basic answer was, as long as the bridegroom is here, they don't fast and pray, the day will come and they will fast and pray. But now it's feasting and celebration. Now Jesus saying an important thing here, that there are cycles of revival and cycles of different things to do at different times. When the bridegroom is away, it would not be right to feast, it would be right to fast. When the bridegroom is here, it is important for them to feast and not to fast. Doing the right things at the right time, obeying the two foundational truths that we are brought for. Number one, the perfect will of God for that situation, for that occasion. Number two, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You could have the most fantastic manifestation of God, but if people are not loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, the revival has started to waver. That is the gist or the essence of the revival. That we all find God's perfect will and do it, and that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. All the others can be classified into four areas that we're going to consider through this word. So Jesus was having a problem with people who had been revived. Remember that under John the Baptist there was a great revival. And I found that that's a problem with people. They don't understand what the Bible definition of revival is. They judge what is revival by their own experience, by the experience of their previous Christian church, or by the books that they read. If we were to establish truth and definition, it has to be established by the Word of God. And revival basically has four major cycles. And all the four cycles are important. And the disciple John says, why are you doing the same things we do? And Jesus tried to explain to them. And in explaining to them why what he does is different, he brought forth four major principles that we like to point to. Jesus said in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now the first two points are connected. The first is new wine, second, new wineskins. There are four different cycles in a revival, and four different things that could be taking place at the same time even. But they need to be done. And number one, I call it the manifestation. Say manifestation. And that is when a new wine comes. When God manifests. And there are many types of manifestation. It could be laughter. It could be groaning. And in the charismatic revival, it was a manifestation of tongues. It could be singing in tongues. Sometimes the manifestation is prophesying. And people keep prophesying over and over again, like Acts chapter 19. You'll find that they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2. That was a manifestation of tongues, special manifestation. And sometimes there was a manifestation of tremendous healing power. Sometimes in Acts 19, after constantly preaching the word, there was a manifestation of special signs and wonders where the handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul touched, when he moved away from him, he healed the sick and cast out demons. Sometimes it's in the early part of Acts 19, verse 5 and 6, when Paul laying hands on those disciples in Ephesus, they started to speak in tongues and prophesy. That is a manifestation. There is a place for a manifestation. A manifestation is caused by the new wine. Remember this, new wine becomes old wine after many years. We need to continue to grow in our manifestation in God. Continue to absorb what is there and build upon it and go on and enjoy all that is there. Number one, manifestation. Say manifestation. Number two is structure. Say structure. Number two is the new wineskin. When there is a new wine, you need new wineskin. Jesus said it. Do you realize that the move of the new wine will always be together with the new wineskin? It's not separated. If the new wine comes without the new wineskin, there's going to be an explosion and it's going to scatter and split people up. If the structure cannot take it, it's going to be very dangerous. He says new wine must be placed in the new wineskin. The old ways are not good enough. You need new ways to do it, a new structure to flow through. So number one, manifestation. Number two, structure. Say structure. Number three is expansion. Say expansion. Now why must a new wine be put in the new wineskin? Because new wine still can expand. It has a structure. Why is it that a new wine cannot go in the old wineskin? The old wineskins have expanded to the maximum. The old wineskins have expanded to the maximum, and there's no way it can stretch further. This cloth is stretchable. There's no way it can stretch further. And if the new wine comes in and fills the old wine back to try to stretch it, and it's already at its maximum, it will crack, break, tear, and spill a new wine, and a new wine will be wasted. The reason why new wine needs to come in the new wineskin is because of the expansion. Look at Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 17, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. Because it will break. It will expand. There is a fermentation process that will take place in the wine, and it will cause it to tear. But when the new wine is put in the new wineskins, and new wineskins are still stretchable, they still can stretch it. As a result, when the new wine expands and it's a proper structure, that is a wineskin, they have the result extension. And you may have a 1 liter bottle of new wineskin, and it remains 1 liter, but the volume increases. It pumps up. That's the third thing that takes place, expansion. In the book of Acts, you find that there is a manifestation. And the manifestation enters a proper structure. Let me run through the book of Acts. Hold your place in Matthew 9. And I need to just give at least one example of the four cycles. You can find it throughout the Bible. In Acts 2, verse 1 to verse 4 is the manifestation. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and there were people seeing all this manifestation of drunkenness and speaking in tongues. There is a manifestation where the new wine has come. Then you have a structure coming forth. In chapter 2, there were results because of the manifestation. In verse 41, there were souls, 3,000 souls were added to them. Then verse 42 is where the structure starts coming. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. It didn't say that they broke out and started their own little group just for speaking in tongues. No, they came under the apostolic teaching and doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And verse 46. So continually, daily, we one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now all these verses from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it is a structure coming into the church. They need a structure, they need an organization, and in any structure you need to know who is above you, who is under you, who is on your left and who is on your right. In any structure there is a little type of hierarchy system. Who to answer to, who to give orders to, who you submit to, and who is in authority. There is always a structure. All organizations have structure. And it got organized, the structure. And when those things got organized together,
into the proper way in verse 47.
Now the first 3,000 was added because of the manifestation. It was not conversion that took place immediately. Now verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there was an expansion in the church in numbers. God expanded the church because it had a new wine, and a new wine came. There was an expansion phase. When more and more people come into the church, and you'll find that there will continue to be expansion and expansion, but continuous expansion is also dangerous if you don't have number four. Say number three, expansion. And then you need to have number four, consolidation. Consolidation is what Jesus said in Matthew 9, and both are preserved. You need to preserve, and a consolidation is when you begin to keep out. If you keep on expanding, you may not realize that there are places that you need to pull up the socks. It's just like a business. If you have a business and you have five different brands of business, and you keep expanding, and you don't have a stock check, you may not know that there is actually a fundamental problem in one of them. I mean, if you have a business and you have five different departments, it is important to keep all the five departments' accounts separate. You can have a consolidated account, but you need to keep it separate so that, who knows, maybe 1, 2, 3, and 4 are making money, but number 5 not making money. But you won't know it unless you split the account. And you may not know that number 5 is actually eating out a lot of your money, because overall you see their profit. And so consolidation is important in order to stop out the loose edges, in order to remove off the extreme pieces. In Acts chapter 5, we begin to see consolidation taking place. In fact, Acts 5, you see some consolidation taking place. The system was slowly being abused. And slowly, there was people who were selfish, and they wanted honor coming in into the structure, into the system. And slowly, you began to have a different feel altogether in verse 11, Acts 5 verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard this thing. So they realized that they have come to the maximum expansion. See, by stage 3, you have expansion. But even expansion has a maximum span. The new wineskins have a maximum span of expansion. When you come to the maximum, you begin to go into consolidation. And a consolidation needs to maximize the best potential, the best way in which you could structure the whole situation, the whole thing. And just looking around for a good little bit of illustration there. For example, in an airplane, when an airplane is going at subsonic speed, and it's a normal speed of a jet, but below the speed of sound, the wings and all these things are very helpful, because it helps to balance the plane, control the plane, etc. But when an airplane is built for supersonic speed, Mach 1, Mach 2, twice the speed of sound, the wings begin to get in the way. It becomes a hindrance. Where before it was a blessing, now it becomes a hindrance. So consolidation is important for expansion, because things need to be refined. And there are things that need to be refined. You find in Acts 5, they have to be careful of the wrong people coming in. And in Acts chapter 6, if they don't do something about it, the apostles were going to be burned out. They were already near to the point of burnout. They were preaching, teaching, ministering, visiting, and doing all kinds of things, plus they were taking care of the widow. There comes a point when they need to consolidate. They had a structure, but now they have to consolidate the structure. They build upon the structure. Now 3 and 1 is almost related, same like 4 and 3. You have manifestation and you have structure. Then you have expansion and consolidation. But all four are related together. And in consolidation, in Acts 6, they restructure the whole thing. They consolidate. They pass on certain work to certain people. And then they went on. And then you notice in Acts chapter, by the time of Acts chapter 6, they have reached the maximum capacity. They need reach the maximum capacity. They needed something else. And there was a new manifestation in a different way. You see, there's a cycle, a manifestation, structure, expansion, when people begin to spread the news out, and then you have a consolidation. In the Innovation Revival in the 1960s, there was a manifestation. People saw fire on the roof of the church building, and firemen came, but it was not a real fire, it was the Holy Ghost fire. Manifestation. Then you have a restructuring taking place, a new wineskin. The people reorganize, the right leaders begin to take their place and position. They have a structure. Then things begin to happen among the church. And one day, God began to send them out by team, expansion. They have the structure. You need a structure before you expand. And so they expand and they go in teams all throughout Indonesia and spread the revival. And some of them were assigned to write books, and we hear about the revival, and we were blessed by the revival. Then there comes a consolidation. That fourth stage was not done properly. Consolidation needs to be done with the Word of God. Structure needs to be done with the Word of God. Expansion and new wine, manifestation, has to be done through yielding to the Spirit of God. So you can see that 1, 2, 3, 4, you have the Spirit, then you have the Word, then you have the Spirit again, then you have the Word, and close the cycle, and then a new cycle, a new manifestation. The early church succeeded in consolidating, holding on to what you had. Now, it's important not just to make money, it's important to be able to hold your money. I mean, it's no big fix if you got a lot of money coming in, but you're spending also as much. Then, it makes no sense. I mean, you could have a big business, and you're bringing in $100,000 a month, but your expenditure is $95,000 a month. You actually make $5,000. You look big. I mean, it looks big. And somebody else has a smaller business who makes $20,000 a month, but whose expenditure was only $10,000. Your business may look bigger, like it's $100,000 a month turnover, but you actually make $5,000. The other person's turnover is $20,000 a month, and he makes $10,000. Actually, he is making better profit than you. So it's not just the amount coming in, it's how much you're able to hold and to profit from. And that there could be a blessing. And it's not just the expansion. I mean, you expand and you can't consolidate. It's, for example, people run from place to place and they say, oh, I started 10 churches, but 9 of the churches they started all fail when they leave. That's nothing. Basically, you only started one church and it remains as long as you, until, and when you go, it dies off. You say, oh, I got these 10 churches started, but when we trace back, the 9 are gone and a half dead or struggling. That's nothing. The key is when you can start it, build it strong, pass it on, it continues growing without you. Then you go to the next one. Consolidation is where your fruit remains. You can have a big harvest, but if the harvest doesn't remain, you can win 1,000 people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the end of the day, only 10 remain. You need to check yourself. Your power and ability to consolidate is not great and not good enough. A lot of effort, and in the end you will burn out. Because if you could consolidate even 50% of the 1,000 you bought, you got 500 people, and if you consolidate them, guess what happens? The 500 will be there to encourage you, to help you, to serve the Lord together in the ministry, and a lot of your work will be lightened. It's not just preaching, it's discipling. That's important. We need to understand the two. In the first two, it's more like just the preach part. And the second part is where the discipling takes place. Now the church of Jesus says in the book of Acts, went into the fourth stage, consolidation. Say consolidation. Under consolidation, they reach Acts 6, where they consolidate, they restructure everything together. And we know the story of Acts 6 that God continued to add to them. In verse 7, it says Acts 6 verse 7, and the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied. Do you notice that in verse 7 is a different group of people? Look at Acts chapter 6 verse 7 and compare it to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you notice the difference? Can you see the difference? I repeat again, Acts 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now look at Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Do you notice the difference? Okay, the first difference. One is addition, the other is multiplying. Second difference. One is salvation, the other is discipleship. Can you see that? It's in the Bible. Where's the book of Acts, by the way? Okay, book of Acts is after the Gospel of John. Okay, Acts 2, verse 47. I read it for you again. Praising God and having favor, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Addition and salvation. Acts 6, there is at the end of the cycle, Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God was spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Two things. Multiplication, discipleship. Do you notice the difference? There's a whole lot of difference. Unless you consolidate. What happens when you consolidate? Consolidate is you identify what doctrines are there. Consolidate is when you begin to cut off. Structuring is different from consolidation. Let me tell you what. Structuring is building something so that it can hold it up. Consolidation is cutting off the unnecessary part and building on what is left over. That's important. We need all these four cycles. The church has gone to manifestation, Acts 2. And then they have the new wine skin coming in. And they had a certain structure where the apostles were leading and et cetera, and they were meeting in homes. The structure was established. Number three, they have an expansion. People were added to the church. The church grew, signs and wonders, continued to grow. Then they needed to consolidate because the devil was penetrating through that whole thing. They need to cut off where the devil and the flesh was manifesting. Ananias got chopped off, Sapphira got chopped off. And in Acts chapter 6, they had to deal with murmuring that was rising up, murmuring in the midst of a revival. Remember, the revival was going on and people were murmuring. See, revival doesn't mean people are perfect. Revival just means that people are starting to do God's perfect will, and people love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. You could love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and still be imperfect. The only thing is your heart is right with God. You really love God. It's when they consolidate, say consolidation, that they have discipleship and multiplication. And multiplication is far more powerful than addition. Because multiplying means this. Addition means that people come to church because of the same person. It could be Pastor A. And Pastor A is the one that draws the people. Multiplication is when the people themselves can multiply and add. Multiplication is addition taking place at the pastor's face. Right? It's times 2, times 3, times 4. That means every single one adding becomes multiplication. One person just adding, that's just adding. So it's a faster phase, the discipleship has taken place. And you notice when you complete the cycle, what must happen again? The repeat. You must have a new manifestation and a new structure, a new expansion phase, and a new consolidation. And look, they have. Do you know what the new manifestation was after Acts 6? Persecution in a form they had never seen. And with the persecution came another type of manifestation, the fivefold ministry starts coming forth. In ways that never had before. See, there was a new phase. God began to move in a new manifestation. And they have to flow with God. Do you know what the new manifestation was after Acts 6? Persecution in a form they had never seen. And with the persecution came another type of manifestation, the fivefold ministry starts coming forth. In ways that never had before. See, there was a new faith. God began to move in a new manifestation. And they had to flow with God. In Acts 7, Stephen died. In Acts 8, Saul, the persecutor, rose up. And in Acts 8, verse 1, there was a great persecution arose against the church. Then in chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. Now, do you notice that there was a new manifestation in Acts 8? A new manifestation, different from the first Acts chapter 2. In this new manifestation, wherever they go, the presence of God was there. Now, the presence of God was still in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has passed all the four stages of consolidation. They have reached a maximum saturation point of the Word of God. They need to spread it out. And so it was a new manifestation where the presence of God was going along with these people who were persecuted. Wherever they went as they preached the word, the manifestation of God came upon their life. In verse chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles, which he did. Oh, there were signs and wonders that flowed to Philip. He was appointed actually as a deacon, but he was preaching and God made him an evangelist. And although it is a few chapters up, but it's the same time frame that it takes place in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So they were only preaching the Jews, but suddenly some of them started preaching the Gentiles, and what happened? Bang! There was a new manifestation. A new manifestation. And a new manifestation was God started working in a new group of people, and God started doing some of the manifestations of His presence that He had never seen before. In Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, many people say that's revival. But wait a minute, that's only one cycle of the revival. After new wine, what must you have? New wine skin. Immediately they needed wine skin. You can see in the book of Acts chapter 8, when Philip preached the word and the whole city was saved, they had new wine without a structure. Do you know they need a structure? How do they get a structure? Immediately, it has been found in Acts chapter 8 verse 14. The apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John to them. And Peter and John came, they know what they lack, know what they have. Now these people are excited, but they've seen miracles. Peter and John have seen miracles too. Not that they can't do the miracles. At any time where there was a need, a miracle can arose. Because you can find in the book of Acts chapter 9, that the same Peter whom God called, raised Dorcas up from the dead. You see, it depends on whether the need is there. Like we are saying, the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is working in our life. The same power that's enabling us to preach the word is the same one when you transport us and take us out of this place, maybe put us somewhere in Papua New Guinea or another country or India preaching the word. We will have signs and wonders. It's the same Spirit. You don't feel different. I mean, you could sense the anointing flowing, but remember, it's just doing God's perfect will, that's all. You don't judge by the outward things. You judge by what you're doing is in the will of God. The same Spirit. Peter and John had amazing and wonders, and here's where people are immature about revival. In Acts 8, not a single one and then came to Peter and John and said, "Woo, woo, woo, we got the miracles now, you don't have any more." Look, in the very next chapter, Peter raised someone from the dead. Revival is people doing God's perfect will. See, God doing God's perfect will. And secondly, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Say, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As long as these two things are in your life, whether you're famous or infamous, well-known or unknown, doing, preaching to 10,000 or ministering to one, having signs and wonders with anointing upon, or just doing discipling work and sharing the gospel and helping someone who needs counseling, you are in revival. If you have these two. And then also Peter and John came, they straight away they see that there is no structure. They need to be a proper structure. And in the structure, they need to, first of all, they need a baptism in the Spirit, and then they need to set up the church properly, etc., before they can go on. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, the same thing took place.
Now Peter and John had a different job. They had to go around to all these new places where the manifestation of God was going on. In Acts chapter 11, he's here saying, verse 22, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Barnabas went there and saw one thing that they need. What did they need? Teaching. So they needed a structuring. I'm amazed at people when they get caught up and emotionally with manifestation, they think they don't need teaching anymore. They think that they don't need to fellowship with people anymore. I'm surprised. I mean, we've been in the ministry 20 years. We have seen manifestation, and then we have seen a new wine skin coming out. Then you have expansion, consolidation, and then you have new manifestation, and then you have this. We've gone through about 4-5 cycles. And yet sometimes people are new. They have not even seen one cycle. It's important to understand that we are living in revival all the time when your heart is sold out for God and you know that you're in the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Those are the things that are essential in our Christian life. These four things for us to understand. And so the church in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, they went to a proper structure. And when you have a structure, you have a leadership, you have a hierarchy system, whatever form it takes, but it has to be of God. In a hierarchy system, the most important thing is that the right people having the right amount of authority. And when that is established, you've got structure, then you have an expansion, which happened in Acts chapter 11, just analyzing one case in church of Antioch. And verse 26, "When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So they got a new name even for the new move of God. They got a new name for the new church. But they recognize the same Holy Ghost that has been working. They have a manifestation, a structure, an expansion. A great many people were added to the Lord. And you find they need a consolidation. By Acts 13 verse 1, the church was consolidated in verse 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manian, Saul. They ministered to God and pastor, and they prayed. And when you reach consolidation, the church is now a strong church. It's no more a baby church. You will need another new manifestation. Acts 13 was a new manifestation. This time the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. This time going to primarily Gentile. God was now working among the Gentile, manifesting among the Gentile. A new group of people. So in a new manifestation, sometimes God brings a new experience. That's fine. Sometimes God brings an old experience to a new group of people. We call it the Neo-Pentecostals. So the Charismatics are Neo-Pentecostals. And then the Charismatic Revival, they begin to touch a whole group of people. A new group that had never been touched before. It's like a new charismatic. And yet it's fresh to these people. Because the old charismatic had prayed in tongues so long until their tongues hang out. But a new one who were hard-headed at one time now began to be touched, and to them it's fresh like the morning dew. Praying in tongues was fresh like the morning dew. It's important for us to preserve the elements of what the true revival is and continue to walk with God. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 and outline these principles that we are learning, that we can understand the flow of God. Now all this flow will always be there. There will always be a manifestation. There will always be a structure that is necessary. There will always be an expansion phase. There will always be a consolidation. The interesting thing is that all churches have those phases going on. Sometimes you have a church going to a consolidation phase, while another church is having a manifestation phase. Sometimes a church is going to a structural phase, while another church is going to perhaps an expansion phase. All ministries have cycles. And sometimes a ministry is getting a fresh new move into a different thing, while another guy has to consolidate what they have already been doing very well. Different. Perhaps one, some new person, prideful, just about to be launched out, hallelujah, for the first time. I mean, they're seeing the sick heal, seeing blind eyes open. They are very excited and share excitedly. Another person who's been doing it for years, so they reach out to a lot of people. They are in a different phase. They are now trying to consolidate the conduct that they have got. So if people are immature, they will think that the old one who is in the consolidation phase has lost the fire. But the old one will look at the new one and know that they will have problems in the next 12 months if they don't do it correct. What should be the attitude? Those who are in the manifestation phase should learn and say, now is this something anybody else has experienced before? If he has, can I learn so that I don't make the same mistake in handling this manifestation? For those in the consolidation phase, when you finish it, you should open your heart for a new manifestation. New thing that God is doing. For those in the expansion phase, be faithful to do it. And let me tell you, the expansion phase is a different phase. I remember when we first started the church, and God told me in the first 3 years in our church that you shall not travel at all. And I don't travel. For me, it was consolidating the church. And then God released me for traveling. When God says, at the turn of 1990, when you move into the decade of the 90s, you can go far. Follow God. It was God's perfect will. So when we go far, we have conventions all over and we are still having conventions. But now we are having a different type of convention. Before, I would travel and I would do everything. But now, my convention has taken a different phase. I will do a little bit and have my associates do the rest, because I'm preparing for the next phase. When I don't go anymore and they keep going. Can you see? We must have foresight. We cannot be just thinking, oh, you know, time to get recognition. Getting recognition is nothing. If God has a gift in your life, you won't be recognized in the end. But doing God's permanent work is the criteria. I mean, to me, going and traveling and having thousands of people come is nothing. We have passed that stage. But what is in my heart is after I leave, what happens? Can I leave behind a strong church? Can I leave behind strong faithful ministers? Can I leave behind some of my associates who will become as recognized and be able to pick up from there? You can see that at different phases in our life and ministry, we think about different things. I understand some who are still struggling, they are not recognized yet. When you travel, there are only 50 people coming to your meeting. We understand. You're trying for a fresh manifestation. It's okay. Just do your best there and strive past that phase. Even to get into that phase takes all your effort. But whatever it is, it's important for us to understand what revival is measured in the Bible. There are different cycles of revival, and the most important thing I look for is, do people become judgmental when they're in a manifestation phase? Do people become judgmental when they're in a structure phase? Do people become judgmental when they're in the expansion phase? Do people become judgmental when they're in the consolidation? I mean, those who are manifestation can look at those who are in consolidation phase and say, no, I'm not doing this that you never do. Or you have done it before, now it's my turn. Wrong attitude. Wrong. Just the whole thing is just wrong. Those in the consolidation phase can actually look back and say, we have done that before, we know where you're going, we know the exact mistakes we're going to make. That is also wrong. It's important for us to have a loving attitude to one another. It's important for us to have a loving attitude. For example, if God is doing something in another church and they have a different manifestation. I mean, sometimes sometimes here or whatever, whichever. The most important thing is to say, be blessed by it. You see, it's immaturity and people begin to react and don't understand how to tap on the manifestation of God and how to flow with the manifestation of God. There are four cycles of revival that every church, every ministry will be a different phase in your life and in your ministry. It's important for us to understand what it is. I mean, revival means, do you know that we could be traveling every week, going to a different town in Malaysia or Asia or any part of the world every week, and we will be literally to people's eyes living in revival, preaching to thousands every week. That is not really revival. That is evangelism. If it's God's will for me to do it, fine.
But do you know, if it's not God's will for me to do it, I will burn out in 12 months. And then at the end of 12 months, because you're not walking in God's perfect will, you'll find all kinds of things happening that sometimes cancel every good that you have done. It's important for us, the structure, to have expansion. You can't have expansion if you don't have a structure. If you expand without a structure, you're asking for trouble. Try expanding your business, extending your business, but not restructuring your staff or restructuring the way you're doing things, you're heading for trouble. These principles work in ministry, in the business world, in any area. We need a manifestation. Now, in business, what will manifestation mean? Manifestation means a new phase of business that you could be doing. Something exciting, something that really begins to bring in the profits that you never had before, a breakthrough in your business. So manifestation needs to be followed by structure, and structure needs to be followed by expansion. Expansion needs to be followed by consolidation, and then you start all over again with manifestation. When a ministry or let's say a church is big enough, you could have all four phases taking place at the same time. And that is what we encourage in this church. We encourage all four things to take place at the same time, because we have different ministries coming out at different phases in their life. And when someone is getting a certain manifestation, we encourage, draw a group of people around you and have those manifestations pass on. You can have, when you're a certain size, you can have all four things taking place. Just like in multi-conglomerate companies, they can have all four things taking place. They restructure the whole situation, and while those things are going on, this is going on, multitudes of things are going on at the same time when you reach a certain size. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Again, the four things Jesus mentioned when he answered that question in verse 15 and 16. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. And verse 17. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, so as the wineskins break, the wine is still up. But the wineskins are ruined. They put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Preservation is the consolidation part. And the expansion is implied that because it expands, you need new wine and new wineskins. So every time you have a manifestation, you need the new wine. New wine skins to come. Number one and number two take place concurrently for number one to be preserved. Number three and number four take place concurrently for both to be practical. Because if you consolidate without expansion, it could be a reverse. But where there is expansion taking place and there's a consolidation taking place, then you know that the consolidation is because of the expansion. Some people consolidate out of fear, more out of insecurity. They're trying to guard what they have. I mean, if in the business world you open a Sarabat store or you open a sundry shop, and next somebody opens another mini market next to you, you got different defense. You either become insecure and attack the other person, cause trouble, cause all kind of hardship to happen to the person, or try to guard your client. But you do it wrongly, your client runs. Instead of doing that, the best defense is attack. You see what you can do that he can't do. And so you may have a phone service. Anything you need, your favorite client, then you have a special mailing to them, and you're aggressive instead of being defeated and trying to see, oh yeah, how can I treat my client? You could see, how can I expand? And you look, okay, this is your client list, and you have a special service for the regular one, and all they do is phone. I need a Milo. Zoom, you'll be there in 5 minutes. And you restructure, you have a motorbike service going on. Hallelujah. You have three or four young fellows already. Boom, 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 boom. Thanks, my lunch. And they go. You restructure until you beat the other guy. And it's not restructuring in order to protect. It's restructuring because of the expansion. Restarting because of new wine. Consolidation because of the expansion. Because you're looking for a way to expand. That's why you have to consolidate. Because when you expand, certain things get weakened. See, if I keep pulling this cloth and pulling this cloth and pulling this cloth, we practically tear this cloth. Because whenever you expand and pull, some parts of it become more highly tense than others. They become what I call points of weakness. That can be broken. And we're not going to do that. But that's what it is. If I keep pressing this pulpit and pressing this pulpit, before long, there will be a point of weakness and there will be a crack. The pressure is not applied equally. It will hit certain parts harder than other parts, and that will be the part that easily breaks. Therefore, consolidation looks at all the areas of weaknesses. I want to expand, I want to put high pressure on, and I need to consolidate those areas. If I'm going to carry this pulpit all the time, and you know that it needs consolidation, if you keep carrying it too often, it will break. So what do you do? You may say, okay, I need to consolidate it. Let me put a steel structure to here, steel structure to there, everything, valid, besides plastic valving, put metal valving, everything restructure, put wire gauze all through the thing, gold tinted, and everything, and it looks beautiful steel, but very smart structure, so strong that the joints are so strong it could carry this part, and the whole thing, the weight is passed down equally and spread out. You have consolidated it for higher pressure. So the consolidation is with the purpose of expansion. When you expand, it creates pressure on your weak point, and so you consolidate before you could, so that your expansion creates points of weakness that you could find. And you quickly consolidate so that it doesn't kill you or destroy you. Because expansion can also destroy if it produces a gap or a point of weakness that the devil can use. It's important to look into that. So there are four areas: new wine, new wine skin. It takes place at the same time, the manifestation and the structure. Now let me just illustrate a little thing before I carry on with the point. Use my little glass of water. And I have two very nice volunteers. Praise the Lord. And I have a brother, and I have Pastor Joshua. Thank you. And I know Pastor Joshua a little bit better than I know you, so I give him the harder part. You can have the cup. And can you pull out your finger? Thank you. What I have is my normal drinking water. Distilled water, and point to your cup. Don't drink it yet. Illustration on it. Okay, he's carrying water in the cup. he's really shaking a lot, and there's a lot. Ooh, hold it, Pastor Joshua. Yeah, hold the water. Praise the Lord. Let me see if you can get some more in. Hey, you're shaking a lot. Is it laughter coming on you or something? Okay. Now he's also carrying water. Now this water symbolizes the new wine. Now you leave them that way. Do you notice something? You know who will carry the longest? We are guessing, you know. I'm just wondering how long Pastor Joshua will last. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Very good. Now notice something. While they're carrying the water. Praise God. Isn't it easy for you?
Yeah.
I mean, you could just carry it like that. You know? You could even carry it like that. You could carry it like that. It wouldn't have been any problem. Like Pastor Joseph has to do it like that. Like that. It would have been difficult. I'm making a point here. New wine can never survive without new wine skin. Whenever God pours His Spirit upon us, if you don't have a proper new wine skin, it's equivalent to not having it after a short period of time. It always must have. That's why Jesus said, the same time the new wine comes and pour out, you must have the new wine skin. I'm talking about one and two going concurrently. If you don't have concurrent happening, you lose everything. It's God, Pastor Joshua, you're wetting the whole place now. He hasn't even lost a drop of it. He hasn't even lost a drop of water here. And praise the Lord. He's wondering how long he's going to carry. Now here is a point of difference. Number one, it's easier to carry the new wine when you have the new wine skin. Obviously, you see? He's a hiring hardship. He needs two hands and he needs to squeeze his hand as tight as possible, covering all the gaps in his little fingers. And number one, it's easier. So when the Holy Spirit moves upon your life and the manifestation comes, I don't just look for the manifestation. You know what I look for? New wine skin. Because I know if the new wine skin don't come, it won't last. It must come together. And not only that, if you have the new wine skin, it is easier. The first point I see between these two folks here, it is easier. It's easier to flow again anytime you want. Easier to have more drinks and let it pour upon you. But Pastor Joshua cannot have more. The more I have, it's all gone. Wait, I'll give you some more. I can give him more if I want to. See? More. He says, Lord, more. No problem. No, the Lord says. And Gabriel says, Lord, they just said more. No problem. Give them more, Gabriel. More. And we felt four more. No problem. They have a new wine kit. Over here. Praise God. Gabriel goes up and reports. Of course, God knows, but this is obvious for the purpose of everyone doing some work. And Gabriel says, Lord, you give them more, they got none. What do they want? More! Yeah, give them more! Alright, give them more. More! Do you know that the more I pour, the more uncomfortable you get? Without the new wineskin, number one, it's going to be very hard to retain the manifestation. It may become just history for your life instead of a transformation for the future. You couldn't harness. What's the point of discovering electricity if you can't harness it? What's the point of discovering nuclear power if you can't harness it? What's the point of discovering fire if you can't use it? Harnessing it is an important thing. Number one, you can find that it's easier for him to have hold it than for Pastor Joshua. Number two, let me check that. Praise the Lord, it's dripping all the time. Number two, he has a greater potential not to lose anything. That Pastor Joshua is likely to lose all the water upon his hand. For those on this step, there's one brother on my left holding a cup, and those one brother on my right holding nothing. He holds water with his bare hand. Praise God. So Pastor Joshua is holding water with his bare hand. Look at the way he's dripping. He will lose it. Now you know why some people lose their spiritual experiences. Why they never are able to keep it? Why they have spiritual experience after spiritual experience after spiritual experience, and 10 years later they're still the same person? No wine skin. It's important to have a wine skin. Number one, it's easier. Number two, it's longer. You can keep it, in fact, almost permanently. The only way it's going to lose the water is by the natural process of evaporation, or unless you drink it. But Pastor Joshua can only remain up to a certain amount of time. Based on the amount of water dropping and calculate the how fast it drops, I can know how long he will remain before he gets dry again. And number two, length of time. The permanent part of the situation. But Pastor Joshua can only remain after a certain amount of time, based on the amount of water dropping and calculate the how fast it drops, I can know how long he will remain before he gets dry again. And number two, length of time, the permanent part of the situation. Number three, His only limit is the wine skin. I could pour as much as I want to the limit of his cup. And his cup can be changed. I mean, you could come with a big cup. Pastor Paul Ang came to my house, I served him with a big cup. That big. He said, I've never seen such a big cup in my life. Pastor William Woon came to my house and served him fruit juices from this big cup. And he said, where did you get this big cup? I never seen such a big cup. I said, that's how we drink water here, in this house. Big juice cup. It depends on how you develop the new wineskin will be your capacity to take, to draw in. Now, Pastor Joshua is going to be difficult if his capacity to take is fluctuate. And he can only hold to a certain level. And even then, he can't hold long. And it's limited to whatever there is of his hands pressed together. Praise God, Pastor Joshua. We'll let you go there. Thank you. Let's give Jesus a good clap offering. Go, Brother Engo. Thank you. Ah, praise the Lord. So we have this little illustration to show our first 2 points, that the new wine and the new wine skin need to go together. I'm sure by the illustration it will be ingrained into your heart and mind. You don't try to separate the two. By separating them, you lose the three areas we're talking about. It's going to be very difficult to continue in those things in your life. Now, the next question we deal with before we close is, what constitutes a new wine? And that's an easier question. What constitutes a new wine skin? The new wine is anything new that God does. It could be a new manifestation of the Spirit of God, a new move of God, or a revival of something that is done long ago in pocket and become more common. It could be anything. There is anything rare, a sign or a wonder, any supernatural breakthrough upon the physical world that to us is a sign and wonder, that becomes a common feature, then it becomes what I call a common feature of a particular revival. Falling under the power is a common feature of the charismatic revival. It was there in pockets, but it became more common. So there are features of every revival. There are manifestations. And we have groaning in the spirit, laughter, and everything. And all these things are manifestations. Manifestations are the refreshing of God's presence on our lives when He breaks through over the physical realm. And we need manifestations. You can't live without manifestations, because our relationship with God is not just based on an intellectual, doctrinal, or religious relationship. It's a real living relationship. If you have a husband, you have a wife, you not only have them legally, you experience them. Your love, you embrace each other, you love one another. In the same way, when we have a relationship with God, we don't just have a doctrinal relationship or religious creed relationship. We have an experience with God, and that's a manifestation. And manifestations need to keep changing for our human lives not to become boring or dull. We humans need creativity to keep us interested. Any common experience that is exciting can become dull. That is the reason we can continue under Jesus Christ. We can have songs coming into our lives, and you find that if you sing the same song every Sunday for the next 1 year, you lose the anointing. Why? Because we lose something of the spontaneity and the freshness that you must feel on a song. Why is it that when a song is well written with a nice tune that is touching, it catches us for sometimes weeks, and sometimes when it's very, very good, for months you feel the anointing when we sing that song, but after several months you don't seem to feel those things anymore? It's because we humans need freshness. You can't eat the same food every day. You can't eat wonton mee every day, 5 times a day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, tea time, and supper. You can't, it gets dull. Although wonton mee may taste nice, and we like roti canai, but if we have roti canai for 1 week, I don't think we can see roti canai the second week. I mean, we need to change in order for us to feel that freshness. In the same way, we need manifestation. So anything that God does, an example of manifestation, let's see, in our Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, there is a, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now somehow or other, the people have lost that some things in God, some manifestation, very rare prophets, or very rare prophecies, or very rare, and people hardly hear of any prophet. If there were any, they will be a very rare specimen. It almost looks like they were an extinct species by Samuel's time. When Samuel came forth, God did something new in his life. Samuel had a new manifestation, and the Lord called him and said, "Samuel, Samuel," and he answered God's call, and then something happened. From that day onward, he became a prophet of God at such a young age. Verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Look at it. The prophets had started their ministry. There was only one main prophet. His name, Samuel. Only one. There were a few others here and there. You'll find that there was an unknown prophet who came and prophesied to Eli. But primarily, it was very rare. Within just 10 chapters. In chapter 10. 8 chapters. In 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets. From a prophet in 1 Samuel 3 to a group of prophets. You know who did it? Samuel. He's the one with Bible history credits with starting the school of prophets. What he experienced, he passed on, and the manifestation became common. So everyone knew what a prophetic anointing was, and it was there, it was clearing. And by the time you reach the time of the king, they had many, many prophets. The manifestation had become common. But there was something else new that was coming up. When the prophetic came forth, another new manifestation came, the kingly anointing, which has never seen before. King Saul had a measure of that, but was not faithful. He didn't consolidate it. He didn't have the right structure, and he didn't consolidate it. He could not keep it. He lost everything. In the end, he passed on to David. And David had a kingly anointing on his life. Israel had a change of faith. There was a new anointing that came, when a new measure of anointing that even Samuel himself did not have. Samuel only had it to the measure of a judge, and not of a king. And in chapter 10, look at verse 10, chapter 10, this is the first time that there was going to be a kingly anointing in Israel. Before that, it was only in an embryo form in the time of the judges. The judges was a type of king, but not the full, not in the fullness of it. It's just like you could have interpretation of tongues in the book of Daniel, when you could understand many take care of fasting, and there was a tongue, unknown tongue written, nobody could interpret it, and it was only one incident in the whole Old Testament. But in the New Testament, speaking in tongues and interpretation becomes common. It's a different time that we live in, a different time of God's manifestation. So we have here Samuel inaugurate a new anointing. But do you know the new anointing depended on the old anointing? In verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Let it be when these signs come up to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So Saul had a kingly anointing. It was different from Samuel, but yet it was partly pushed for by the prophetic anointing. A new manifestation after many years of Samuel's life. By Samuel's time, people had known prophets until it was so common. And we read earlier in the first service about Father Kumar read about Saul losing his donkey, and then they came here and said, "Hey, there's a man of God there who we can speak to find out something." It became common to seek out the man of God, the prophets of God, because they were no more rare; they were common. There was a group of prophets all the time. Sometimes I've got something that are special becomes common, can be taken more granted too. And the new anointing was coming, the kingly anointing. And Saul had it, but he could not continue well in it. In the end, Saul was rejected. And let me look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. When even the heavens and the earth tremble, when God set aside everything. Now let's look, 1 Samuel chapter 10, yes, the second part. 1 Samuel chapter 10. In verse 25, Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So there was a public proclamation. But Saul has no opportunity to test his anointing until chapter 11. And then when chapter 11 took place, when Saul proved himself, again you have the anointing and coming place, and Saul proved himself in one victory, because a king is supposed to fight, a rule and reign, which was different from a prophet. And Saul has his first opportunity in chapter 11 and chapter 12. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel and called them together. And then in verse 18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Do you know there was a fresh manifestation at the inauguration of the king, when Israel moved from a theocracy to a monarchy? It was a new manifestation, a fresh anointing that had taken place. Now Samuel in his life had gone to all those places. Samuel had a new wine, and he was established as a prophet. And he had a new wine skin that he moved into. He established it. It was an organized system in the end. And the structure was there in the end. A group of prophets, time Samuel was grown up. And there was a period of expansion. The prophets would go forth to serve different things and do different things and various things they read about later in the book of Kings. And there was consolidation. Consolidation is when they are gathered together, they train, they have things to do. Who taught them to do all this music, to do all those things? I mean, all these things don't come by accident. Obviously, Samuel is a leader. A lot of unknown things that we don't realize are taking place here. But by 1 Samuel 12, it was a new phase, a new manifestation. Somehow Saul didn't carry well, and the anointing came upon David after several transgressions. In chapter 16, after several of Saul's transgressions, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint David, and David was anointed. Fresh manifestation of God on his life. And David, I would say, he would have learned how to flow in that anointing in his life. The lion and the bear was him learning how to structure it in his life, how to work it out in his life. They possibly had a lion and bear coming against his life. God probably had permitted them so that David would exercise those things. I'm sure God knew the lions and the bears that were going to come. And I believe, as I examine the historical record, that it came after David was anointed. Because God was preparing him for Goliath. And by that time, David has his structure in fighting lions and bears. When he fought Goliath, he was offered a sword, shield, and spear. He couldn't use it. He says, I have not tested it. Instead, he went by his tested armor, or tested weapon, his slingshot, and a stone, and a stick. These are the things he has tested. These are the structure that has carried him well with his anointing. It looks like nothing when it comes to war, but when it was the right thing, in God's perfect will, God's perfect time for his life, God anointed those things. And when David slew Goliath, it was a different phase in his life. From that day onwards, David became a household name. He had expansion. He consolidated, then he expanded. When he expanded, after some time, he had to consolidate. Because several times King Saul tried to kill him, and he consolidated by running to Adullam cave, and he consolidated his men. The people were with him, they fought with him, they lived with him in a cave, they've been with him, and these consolidated men, later when Saul died, became part of the new manifestation. Remember when Saul died, it was a whole cycle of manifestation. David was proclaimed king over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. New manifestation. Then his structure, it was a restructure of his armed forces. And David took Jerusalem. He restructured his capital and his government system. And then there was an expansion. Saul's house grew weaker and weaker. David's house grew stronger and stronger. And there was a consolidation. There was shake up in his own army, and there was a consolidation already. And at a time when it's already, David became king over all of Israel. Those phases flow on and on all the time. And remember, when David was king over all Israel, it was a fresh move of God. For the first time, he had to go forth and fight for the whole of Israel. The Philistines now come after him. And David need a new manifestation. By this time, we're in 2 Samuel. And you found it? Let's go to 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel chapter 5, David became king over all Israel. That was a different phase. He has passed through by now probably his second cycle. Now it's his third cycle. He ruled over all Israel. A new manifestation. And the new manifestation makes it, there's a new anointing. In verse 6, the king changed his capital city from Hebron to Jerusalem. And they conquered Jerusalem, and now he fought over the Philistines. For the first time, he began to do international war. Before, he was in civil war with the northern kingdom. And in verse 20, there must have been in a battlefield that David called the place Baal Perazim. The Lord has given me a breakthrough. His first great international win in warfare. It was a new manifestation. And then David needed a new restructuring. You can tell that he has done a very good restructuring. He restructured the music ministry in his kingdom. He restructured his government over the whole of Israel. And some of his sons, magistrates, etc. And he restructured the army. And all those things he restructured. You read about restructuring in 1 Chronicles. And you have expansion. David expanded his kingdom. Conquest upon conquest upon conquest. And you have consolidation. It's interesting to see the same cycles operate together. So a manifestation is anything new that God brings forth. It could be old thing with a new group of people, or something new, or something that was rare but suddenly become common. But it's of God. And it really comes, the most important thing in a manifestation. It's not the manifestation, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Where God's glory and presence come. And we don't have time, we could trace every revival that took place, which we will trace in this series, and how in every one the 4 points keep coming out. Manifestation, structure, followed by expansion and consolidation. But manifestation, the main gist of it, is not how or what, how funny it is, or how dignified it is. These are not all the things. The most important thing is the presence of God. As long as the presence of God is there, man, a manifestation is supposedly a supernatural breakthrough in a natural realm of God's presence. Number two, the wineskin. Wineskin symbolize the law and the word of God coming in. Precepts and principles coming in to guide the move of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the teaching ministry comes in. the word of God comes in. And under structure, which is a wineskin, there is a twofold part of it. One is called the principles and precepts. The other is called the method. One is under methodology. One is under theology. It's a twofold thing. The method and the theology will coincide. Now the methods keep changing and new understanding of theological things keep coming in. And then you adapt and you flow. The new wineskin can expand the container. For example, sometimes we have an understanding. When I was a Baptist, my understanding of the baptism in the Spirit was this. That it was the same, baptism in the Spirit is the same as being born again. That the gift of tongues was the same as praying in tongues, and only some people have it. That was my theological understanding. My theological understanding limited me to the experience of the charismatic revival. Thank God, God moved beyond my understanding. Because I was hungry for God, because I love God, and those 2 points keep guiding me. I want to be in God's perfect will, and I want to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, even though I wasn't Baptist, non-spiritual. And even as a Baptist, I used to seek God, fast and pray, and cry to God in my dormitory bed. I will pray to God and cry out at night. I will cry out to God, God, I want revival. I don't understand what revival is. I want revival. And one day as I was crying out to God, a new tongue came out. I started speaking in tongues. No one laid hands on me. It just came forth out of my crown. I never understood what it meant. Even after the experience, I still keep having the old theology. And I had that old theology for another year. And every time I see people have that better, I still think I didn't have it, even though I had the experience. Because I was not trained, because I was not taught, I didn't have the two things, the principles and the method taught to me. I didn't know why we should speak in tongues, nor did I know what speaking in tongues is really all about. So when those things are not taught, my structure was not correct. And I did not benefit from that one experience. I remember still hungry for God, still not praying in tongues regularly. I only had that once and that was it. I thought it was just a manifestation. I could not harness that manifestation. And so I went to, in the end there were two Pentecostal ministers who helped me. One of them was a very old Pentecostal missionary, and they began to show me that what I had was really tongues. Another was a Pentecostal pastor, and I was a seminary student, and I used to pass by his town. And one day I purposely stopped by his town and stayed overnight with him. And then he told me this word. He says, Peter, don't ever doubt. What you have is the baptism in the Spirit. And your tongue is what the Bible speaks about the same tongue. I needed someone to assure me who already had that experience. And that night, I went down to his church. Nobody was there. And when I got rid, when he told me not to doubt, I went down, and almost the whole night, I just prayed and sang in tongues. I had never, up to that time, I never experienced God like I did. When I released it, the same presence of God came again. That was missing for 1 year. What was happening? I had a manifestation, but I didn't have the proper structure. Structure involved principles and methods. Because when water flows, you need a cup, you need a vessel. You need something to contain it. And so I needed a new theology to see the principle in a different way. And I began to see that speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues was a different thing. And I realized that one was praying in tongues from earth to God, the other was a gift of tongues where someone had a message from God to earth. It's a different direction. I could see very clearly now and could teach it very clearly, but I didn't see it last night. And until and unless I see clearly, it was never mine to harness. Now what happened? When I didn't have the structure, I could not recall the manifestation anytime I want. You realize that? I had to pray, and still never get it. Once in a blue moon, you got a little bit of tongue coming up. But the moment I understood what it was, I had the structure, guess what happened? Anytime I want, I can have the manifestation. It became within my control, although it's also the Holy Spirit. I could pray in tongues anytime, 1 minute, and God got session.
It was different. It was not within recall. A manifestation can be recalled, which he didn't have as long as the structure was not there. The same way, when you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and when you understand, you move in a new thing, groaning in the Spirit. When you don't understand what groaning is, what it places, the principles of groaning or the methodology of groaning, you cannot recall it anytime you want. It comes in a blue moon to your life when it's very strong on everybody and you just happen to have an overflow from somebody else. But when you understand it, you can draw it out from your life anytime the Spirit of God speaks to you. And you feel that the burden to groan and pray, it just comes out and you could groan and pray. Oh. The same way in the move of laughter. When you understand what laughter is, it's from your spirit, it's from the innermost part of your being. Anytime you want to laugh, you can. Yes, you don't have to wait until everybody else laughs or somebody laughs becomes very funny. All you have to do is think about God and enjoy God and worship God and how it comes. Oh, ha, 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 ha. Oh, ha, ha, ha. And that's generally, that's for my spirit. It just comes. See, it's within your control. Let me close to this thing. Power that cannot be harnessed is useless. But when the manifestation can be harnessed, it begins to benefit your life. When I learned that praying in tongues is so useful, I began to pray long hours in tongues. And that was those things that established our life and ministry even up to today. You don't have to wait for feeling to pray long in tongues. You know what praying in tongues is. You understand how to cooperate with praying in tongues. Same with any move of God, any manifestation. You need a structure. What is a structure? Structure involves principles and methods. You have to understand what the principles of those manifestations are. Because behind every manifestation is a principle. Let me give you an example. Let's say I pray for our brother. Let's say he's sick. And I pray. You know, maybe, and you just pray. And maybe somebody is sick. And once in a while you pray, you just simply pray. Jesus name, Jesus name. Some people get healed, some don't get healed. You don't understand how it takes place. Sometimes you feel the power got flowing through your head like a fire. Boom, and they got healed. Sometimes you don't feel anything. What are your results? Once in a while, people get healed. But when you understand how the healing anointing works, it's different. You know how to prepare a person for the healing anointing. You know how to teach them. You understand the principles of healing and the methods of healing. If you didn't understand the principles and methods, you sometimes can go crazy and do crazy things. Like, for example, maybe because one day, you know, as you were speaking very loudly near a person and your saliva fall on them, and they got healed. You don't understand the principle of the behind the method. So what happened? You run out of your new anointing, the saliva ministry. And healing. Anybody want healing? You bring healing. And everybody was a long line, 10 people. You go, please, 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 please. And then they got healed. I mean, certainly you will have some persecution. And you probably will have some results too. But you didn't understand how the methods came, what's there in the methods. See, behind the methods, you know that there are principles of faith and principles of the release of faith. Principles of acting on the thing. For example, just to share with you about healing anointing, when the healing anointing is strong, you cannot pray with an if anymore. It will affect the result. And the healing anointing can be felt. When it's strong, you can build the healing anointing in various ways. You can call people who have been healed to testify. As they testify, the faith of the people rise, and you can feel it rising like electricity, building up. When the healing anointing is strong, you cannot pray with an if anymore. It will affect the result. And the healing anointing can be felt. When it's strong, you can build the healing anointing in various ways. You can call people who have been healed to testify. As they testify, the faith of the people rise, and you could feel it rising like electricity, building up. And building up. When you reach a certain level, get them into worship and focus on God away from their problem. Build it higher. When it's at a high level and it's like electricity in the air, and you pray for people, the anointing goes through. But there's one more thing you must get them to do. They must act by faith the moment they are prayed. And if they will act out that healing in the midst of the anointing,
bang, the power of God is healed. It's just like Peter saying to the person, "Sit and go have I none, but such as I give I thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the person still didn't walk. What did Peter do? He pulled the person up. It says, as he rose up, his ankle bones were strengthened. Those are important principles that we understand. Now, when we understand those things, it becomes easy. When it's a healing service and a miracle service, we know what to do. And you can call on the anointing of God anytime. If you don't understand it, sometimes it manifests, sometimes it don't. But if you understand it, it can manifest in every meeting. That's what I mean by the one skin is important. You can contain it and you can call for the manifestation anytime. And when you can call for, then you are in a different game altogether. If those things are easy to recall, then the game is no more trying to have it. Correct or not? Having it is no more a problem. The game now is to do the right thing when the Spirit wants it. For example, if you could laugh in the Spirit, you could grow in the Spirit, you could pray in time to sing in the Spirit. Having those things are no more the problem. I mean, some people struggle with speaking in the Spirit. They cannot sing in the Spirit unless they're in a crowd. And they get into the crowd, everybody goes, then they can sing. And then they can sing. For them, singing in the Spirit is very hard to get. And they need the atmosphere to get it. They haven't understood the wineskin. They haven't understood the structure. Or maybe some people find hard to laugh in the Spirit. They need the whole group of them together. And they have four or five of them laughing. Then they can laugh easily. And they can step into the laughing anointing. The key is, when you have it, you learn to have it anytime you want. Then it's a different thing. And laughing is not difficult for me. We learned the love I said long ago. And it's genuine, it really comes from your spirit. And as you do it, you begin to feel the confession coming all over again. Having it is not the problem. It's whether God wants to have it at that time in the right place. It's now the situation. Whether when they are gathered together, God wants us to grow, or God wants us to laugh, or God wants us to pray in the Spirit, is now the whole thing. And you come back to the two fundamentals. The perfect will of God at that time, at that place. What He wants you to do. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If at that place and time God wants all those things to be released, release it. Hallelujah. It wouldn't be a problem. You see, it's a different ball game when you have got the wine skin. It could flow in it anytime you want. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's just a tickling sensation now on my inside. Once you release something, it just remains there. It's important to understand that the new wine means a new wine skin. And we have explained what the new wine is a manifestation. New wine skin is a principle and a method behind the manifestation. Praise God. And the whole thing revolves around the two basic things. Do the perfect will of God in your life, in your ministry. Just do the perfect will of God. At the right place. What God wants you to do in one meeting, He may not want you to do the next meeting. Understand it. It's whether God wants it. It's now the question. Having it is no more the difficulty. You pass it through. You understood it. You could flow in it. But whether He wants it is not the secret. And you just yield to Him. He wants you to laugh, laugh. He wants you to groan, groan. He wants you to pray, pray. He wants you to sing, sing. He wants you to dance, dance. But for some of you, you never danced in the Spirit before. So for you, maybe you need a breakthrough. But for those who have danced, I mean, for them it's easy. God wants you to dance, or dance. It's whether the Spirit of God is there to dance or not to dance. And you want to flow with that. It's a different thing. Understand what real revival is. In the end, it comes to doing God's will. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, O God, that You continue to establish grace, mercy, upon each one of our lives. You know, O God, that the perfect will of God is the most important thing in our life. And putting you first in our life is a top priority, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would quicken our hearts and our lives, our minds, our souls, and our bodies, so that we are living sacrifices for you to do all that you want us to do. We just come to you, O God. Ask you to work what you want in your will, in your time, whatever way your spirit wants to work, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. O Rabahana Nala Mahake Mereyandala Mahake Emeriyahan Mereyandala Mereyandala Mahake Mereyandala Mahake Mahake Mereyandala Mahake Mahake Nara Mahasana Namaline Shana La 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 Mahasya Mirya Nala Maline Hara Mahasya Mirya Nala Mahasya Nala Mahasya Nala Mahasya. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hara Mahasya Mirya Nala Mahasya. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just love you and adore you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all rise together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my serving God, praising God is our highest calling. Rejoice, joy, my King. Given a special call even this day. First of all, those of you who have never been born again, you want to be born again as you sing that song, I love you, Lord. I encourage you, step up to God right now and give your life to Him. You've never done this before? Ask a friend to come to the front to my left here where we pray with you. You want to give your life to Jesus? You want Jesus to come and give your life to be born again? Take that step today and you'll never regret it. And also, God is speaking to some of us here who have a different manifestation, or maybe some of us who have certain manifestations or certain things that God is doing. We are at a manifestation phase in our life, but you're holding it back, you're not releasing it to God. Because you're afraid that it may be the wrong thing. Maybe you were like me when I first received the baptism of the Spirit, I didn't know what it was. Or it could be any other area. And you need to learn to cooperate with God, not to receive the Holy Spirit, but to flow with Him until you're pliable. Maybe you're holding back certain things in your life of a manifestation, and you just keep suppressing the experience in your life. And God is saying, we should let it go even this day, and come and let it go in Him, in His presence. Then you just come up, whether it be groaning, whether it be any areas of laughing, or anything that you're holding back. Don't hold back in God. Just let Him move in your life. And don't doubt with your mind, because the experience cannot be analyzed with the mind, it's analyzed with your spirit. May you come and we just pray for you. And God will fulfill the word. Or if you're in any of these four phases, and you just don't know how to continue in your faith, in your life, and we'll pray for you. I love you. Something, we're not asking you to do something, whatever that the Holy Spirit never asked you to do. But should He move in your life and should He want to break forth, just don't resist Him, that's all. And some of you may laugh, some of you may cry, some of you may groan, whatever it is, let it flow with the Holy Ghost. Whatever He wants you to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ha 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 ha!
Oh, Lord, la 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 Jesus, lovely thing, you are a great I am. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just love you, Lord. We just worship you, Lord. We just want to love you, Lord. Oh, just love you. Just love Jesus. Go beyond the manifestation to love him, to worship him, to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who's the most important task that we ever do? Yeah. Thank you.